Amen. Man, I love that song. What he's done and does. Such a great, great message in song. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 as we continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. And hope you've had a great week this week. And thank you so much. Psalm 115, we think about, VBS. We've had two great nights of VBS on Wednesdays, the last two Wednesdays this week. This Wednesday is the last Wednesday. But right after that, we'll go right back into our series on Joshua, and we'll include our midweek family service format. All the kids will be in with us, acting out the service. They'll be participating in worship with us. They'll be leading us together. So it's always a fun environment on Wednesday nights as we worship together as a family, taking prayer requests together as a family. So I hope that you'll join us all summer long as we continue our midweek family service format. And we'll be driving back right into the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua in the battle of... You know the song. But that's where we're going to be, talking about Jericho and the conquest there with the children of Israel. So hope that you'll join us on Wednesday nights all summer long together. What do you do first after you go through a dark season? After you've been through that, the Lord delivers you. How do you respond next? What do you do then? When we get to Psalm 115, most believe that this psalm was written after the exile from the children of Israel, after they left Babylon and they've returned home now. It could have been a song like from the great Hillel, like we talked about last week, Psalm 113 and 14. It could have been one of those sung at Passover, but most likely this psalm was written after they got back from Jerusalem, and things were not as they left them. Things look drastically different. Multiple invasions, multiple groups of people had been taken captive away. Different places around the nation of Babylon. Different ransackings, different things that had been destroyed. The temple destroyed, the city walls torn down. Everything had changed, and they had been set free from captivity, but they were right back living in past failures that were self-inflicted. They chose to walk in idolatry. They chose to ignore the warnings of all the prophets. They chose to view God as their servant rather than their master. And God had shown them powerfully that He was in charge, not them. God showed them that they belonged to Him, not the other way around. And so when we see Psalm 115, they get back to Jerusalem to broken down walls of rubble and had to choose how they would proceed. Where would they even start? You ever wonder, man, where do I even begin? Where's my starting point? I don't even know what it is. But we see in Psalm 115, they start with their priorities. Look at Psalm 115 in verse number 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." What he's done, what he's done, whatsoever he hath pleased. Think about that. Verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." What he's done versus what we've done. That's what's on display here in Psalm 115. But how do you respond after you've just come through the darkest season of your life? How do we respond when we come through a deep trial? What is our next action? Let's pray together and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it is relevant to our lives even today. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. You have been so good. And because of your goodness instead of ours, Lord, we have no goodness in our own merit. Because of your goodness, you desire to build our lives. Lord, I ask that you please help us to have the right, proper attitude of our worship today. Help us to recognize that we are nothing and you are everything. You're the potter and we are the clay. Lord, I ask that you please help us to put ourselves in our proper place and see proper perspective today. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please help them to see their spiritual need this morning. Lord, for myself, please speak to me. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin this morning as I preach your word to your people today. Please give me your words to share. Lord, not mine. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to see you in this passage of Scripture and what you expect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, you see, number one, the contrast that's mentioned. The contrast, these first eight verses. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is a real struggle. And as people return home to their native country from captivity, they saw the damage of what living for themselves had caused. They came back and had to live in the rubble. They came back and did not have a temple to worship in. And nobody was going to clean up after them. The enemy didn't care. They didn't know where to begin, and they had been warned before, all the minor prophets, hey, beware, this is coming, this is going to take place. Jeremiah, Isaiah, warning, if you don't turn, God is going to do this. God is going to lead you into captivity if you don't turn. And when they left, Jerusalem was not in the shape it's in now. But everything they had done, the decisions that they made, led to the destruction of what was familiar to them. But they had to see the results of their decision to be reminded of where the Lord could take them. They had to see the end result. So as they come back into Jerusalem, they didn't come back to a rebuilt city. Ta-da! They didn't come back to that. They came back and had to live among the rubble. And maybe that's where you are in your life today. You've made decisions that have wreaked havoc in your life, and you feel like, man, what do I do? I'm living among the rubble of my decisions. You know, every choice has consequences. For positive or negative, there are consequences to every action. But we see what he's done in the first three verses. It says, not unto us. And think about it. They had nothing to glory in. They're sitting among the rubble. And they're looking around and say, we have nothing to glory in. This is not us. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The one thing that they had learned is they did not deserve any glory for where they were. They didn't deserve glory. And see, we're not talking about the destruction. We're talking about the redemption, not destruction. They saw everything around them that they had done. But the fact that they came back to Jerusalem was the redemption of his promise to them. After 70 years of captivity, he led them back as a sign of his goodness, not their goodness. It wasn't them. It was God. And think about James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. It's his goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It's him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When was the last time we thank God for the things that only he could provide, not what we could do? See, when Moses saw Pharaoh for the first time in the book of Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, who is the Lord? Who is he? I've never heard of him before. I don't know who he is. And he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. That's not my God. That's not on my shelf of gods that I serve. I don't know him. But after 10 plagues and after countless interactions with Moses and the people of God, Pharaoh had enough. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord. He knew who God was. He had seen his evidence. I've seen the evidence of your goodness all over my life. Hey, do you know him? Have you seen him working in your life? See, it's not the fact of just working around you. God is always working around you. God always works around even people who are lost. He works around their life. But God wants to work in your life, through your life. Have you seen that evidence? Because that evidence is evidence that you're a child of his, not a child of the world. See, because of the wilderness wanderings for the 40 years after they left Egypt, they had a testimony. Verse number 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? We're going to Canaan. Canaan land is just inside. The old song, you know, we're heading to Canaan. Living in Canaan. Now, you know, Egypt behind. We're going to Canaan. Sorry. Childhood coming out. But think about they're going to Canaan. It was an 11-day journey walking from Egypt to Canaan. 11 days. And how long did it take them? 40 years. That is a major detour. 40 years. And it caused the surrounding nations to say, where is their God? Hey, if he's so powerful to do all this in Egypt, how come he can't lead them 11 days? That wasn't God's fault, by the way. That was their decision. When they say, we have, not unto us is any glory. Not unto us. They were thinking about the past. And sometimes the decisions that we make in our life affect other people. And they cause them to say, where is their, I thought they said they were a Christian. I thought they said they loved Jesus. If they love Jesus, why are they acting that way? If their God is so big and so powerful, why are they acting that way? It makes them question. In the 1800s, a famous agnostic and freethinker named Robert Ingersoll, in a speech, took off his watch and challenged God to strike him dead in the next 10 minutes, and he timed him. Strike me dead. If there's a God, strike me dead. There was a famous preacher living at that same time who heard about Ingersoll's challenge. And he said this. His name was Dr. Joseph Parker. He said, did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 10 minutes? 10 minutes! See, God is so big that our small acts of arrogance do not affect him. God is greater, and that's why it says in verse number 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, not what we please. You know, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, God speaking, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, what you and I do or don't do will never disrupt God's plan in our life. Think about that. Maybe you were raised in a setting or a church, or you've heard someone say, man, you better watch what you do because God will do this if you do this. How little do we think God really is? If God is on our terms, that makes him like us. And God is not like us. I think about it like this. Because he doesn't think like we think, he doesn't move like we move, he doesn't respond in our time frame, we know that he will do what he desires instead of going along with everything we desire. He's different than us. See, God is so big, he's so sovereign that he has accounted for every decision that you and I can ever make and every outcome of every decision that every decision could lead to. He is that big. God doesn't scramble. Oh my goodness, they did that. Let me go over here and change something. He doesn't do that. He already knows how we're going to respond. I understand. Hey, I understand exactly what kind of church I'm in. I know exactly who I am. I know what I believe. I don't get nervous on me, okay? But God is sovereign, and he is in control at all times, including when we feel like our way is better. God is still in control. No matter what. Remember Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 4. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He is the potter. We are the clay, not the other way around. You know, I'm just going to do this and God's going to be pleased with my life. Please. God is bigger than we give him credit for. And God is greater than we give him credit for. See, he is over all things. In the 1930s, there was this new invention that was created to be a wallpaper cleaner. And this new device was, how many of you remember wallpaper? It's coming back, y'all. That is not good. If you've ever taken it off of a bedroom or something, wallpaper is not your friend, okay? But in the 1930s, there was this wallpaper cleaner that was developed and this putty was created. By the 1950s, it became a very popular kids' toy. They said, man, we could make millions. And to date, 3 billion, with a B, billion cans of Play-Doh have been created. Some of you are going to take Play-Doh home and you're going to start wiping your wallpaper down with it, you know? But you know what's the awesome thing about Play-Doh? When it comes fresh out of the can, when it's fresh, it's pliable and it's moldable. But the longer it sits in the can and it's not used for its proper intention, what happens to Play-Doh when it sits in a can for a long time? It gets hard. All right? Everybody tried to play with hard Play-Doh? You know, you typically use it as a projectile and throw it at somebody, you know? But think about Play-Doh. It's pliable. It's moldable. But as awesome as Play-Doh is, I'm going to do this the rest of the service. You know, as awesome as Play-Doh is, Play-Doh cannot make a creation of itself. There has to be a sculptor. Have you ever seen the pictures on the side of the box of Play-Doh? It's like, man, how in the world did they come up with that? That is awesome. You know, and we get our Play-Doh out and like, okay, I'm going to make that. You know what our Play-Doh ultimately looks like? If you have kids, it looks like this next picture. It looks like that. If you have kids and you have Play-Doh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, let's put the pink back in the pink container. And you open up the pink container and there's 4 million colors in the pink container. All right, we know. But you know what? How that happens? What starts with a colorful picture on a box can go sideways in a hurry. Because we want our way. Oh, you know, I'm going to mix this. I'm going to mix this. I'm going to mix this. And then we start to try and pull it apart and it doesn't work that way, does it? It's like, wow. I am in way over my head. God, can you do something about this mess I made? Wouldn't it be a whole lot wiser to just simply say, Lord, can you make me what you want me to be first so that I don't look like that picture, a jumbled mess? So my life doesn't look like a jumbled mess? Wouldn't it be wiser on our part to simply say, Lord, your will and not my will. What you want and not what I want. What happens when we try to get our way? It looks like that. It looks like that. But when we do things his way, what is his ultimate goal for our life? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. He's already given us the recipe of how that happens. But will we follow it? Will we follow the instructions that he's given to us? What he's done. This is what he's capable of. But in verse 4 through 8, we see what we've done. What we are capable of. See, this next sequence of verses focuses on how they got in the mess that they were in. what they did to get where they are. It says, their idols. Now, there's number one. They had made idols of silver and gold, the work of men's hands, all of these different things. And the psalmist is telling us these are the things that they made, but this is what they're capable of and what they're not capable of. He says, they have mouths, but they speak not. Hey, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk. They don't speak through their mouth. They don't speak through their throat. They don't use a voice. None of those things. See, they traded their loyalty to the one true God, to gods that they could see, they could approach. See, the God of Israel was always at a distance. He was never close to them. They had to go through priests to be able to access the temple. They could not approach God on their own. And so they made gods of their own. He said, we want a God that we can see. We want a God that we can approach. We want a God that we can trust in. But what did their disloyalty lead them to? Captivity. Prison. No freedom. That's what their decisions led them to. Instead of trusting the one true God, they followed blindly the gods they made for themselves. And we are very similar to them. We follow things that we can see, things that we can track, things that we can say, you know what, I see that and it makes sense. But the Christian life isn't supposed to make sense. It's supposed to be a walk of faith. It's supposed to be a journey of trust. You know, I can track my bank account. I can track my retirement. I can track my career goals. I can see my hobbies, my addictions, my relationships. And we sacrifice what we need for what we want. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9. The Lord speaks to Joshua and says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul, the greatest preacher to ever walk the face of the planet, he served the Lord, wrote books of the Bible, did all of these things, died a horrific death, three different times came to God and said, God, make it easier on me. I'm doing all this stuff for you. We would find ourselves in the same boat as Paul. Man, God, look at all this that I've done. Look at what I have done. What we have done, what we built. Take this thorn away from me. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. No! That's what God said. And Paul, the greatest preacher, you would think that he had a little bit of seniority to be able to ask this question and get a good response. And yet God says, the grace that I've given to you is good enough. Hey, can you look at what God has given you today and say it's good enough? That old clunker in the parking lot? The small house that you've outgrown? The job that you have that you hate? Is it good enough? Because God said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What did Paul say? What was his response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? He said, if it comes down to whether I have what I want or what God has provided and there's problems with it, I'll take the problems. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's some things in this life that you and I cannot put a price tag on. How much is God's power in your life worth? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, I would rather have the power of Christ. Remember when Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Brother Mike, I like that part. I don't like the next phrase. The power of his resurrection. God, give me the power, the ultimate power. The next phrase says, and the fellowship of his suffering. I don't like that part. I want the power and not the hurt. All power, no pain. That's what I want. But that's not the life of a Christian, is it? See, when I seek to get life and my fulfillment from something that isn't living, you know what I get? Death. I always get death in its place. Our fulfillment is not supposed to come from something in this life, in this world. It's supposed to come from him. But when I trade that, I get exactly what the children of Israel got. In verse number 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Think about people that are trying to find happiness in things that they have in this life. They're always disappointed. They're always left unfulfilled. They're miserable. Here's the question this morning, church. Are we doing that to ourselves? When we have a choice. See, there's a contrast. But then in the last section of verses, there's confidence. Not just the contrast, but we see the confidence. The writer turns to the people and gives them a charge based on what we've learned from idols. He says, look back over the last 70 years and ask yourself, do you want more of that? Do you want that, or is there another option? When you and I look back over the scope of our lives and we see what we have done, what the Lord has offered, would we rather have what he's offering, or would we rather continually pursue the things we want and sacrifice what we need? We see that in this life, he has, number one, earned our trust. Three different times from verse 9 to 11. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Three different times. But those three different phrases are given to three different groups. The first one he mentions is the entire nation. Everybody. Blessed is the nation, Psalm 33 verse 12, whose God is the Lord. It's for all of us. This message encouraging us to trust is for all of us. All of us need to know he's done more than enough to prove that he's faithful. If God would not give us one more thing the rest of this life, he's already given us more than we deserve. If he didn't give anything else, we've already got more than we need. We see not only is for the entire nation, it's for the priests. He says, O house of Aaron. The priests were from the house of Aaron. It's a reminder to the spiritual leadership of the country that they need to trust in the Lord. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that when a preacher or a spiritual leader or a teacher in church or a ministry person stands up to share truth with you, that the same truth applies to them? You know, I am a sheep too. You know, I might be the shepherd to a local congregation, the under-shepherd, but I'm a sheep too. I fall under the guise of the chief shepherd. And I need to be led. I need to be fed. I need to know what direction to go. That's my role. And we have to live it out in our lives first. Maybe you heard the expression, when someone points their finger at you, they got three pointing back at them. That's why I always point this way. You know, think about this. It goes without saying that spiritual leadership should be an example. We see that trait throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that. But Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Solomon at one time was that example. He wasn't a good example all the time. Think about the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Remember, they were surrounded, and the servant goes out, goes out to get the water that morning. Goes out, runs back inside. Sees the army around the entire city. Says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What would have happened if Elisha would have looked out and gone, ah! But what did Elisha do? He said, fear not. Elisha was not one of those guys who preached without practice. He was the guy who practiced what he preached. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. Isn't that awesome? Elisha's like, hey, don't worry about that. God's got it. And no matter what you and I face in this life, God's got it. No matter what we face, God's got it. His response was enough to show his faith in the Lord wasn't just something that he shared. It was something he truly believed. So we see the spiritual leadership. And then the last group is the converts who feared the Lord. It's talking about people who were pagans who trusted the Lord. Just by the way, if you haven't fully comprehended, if you haven't fully understood this, that's us. Pagans who at one time didn't know the Lord. The definition of a pagan is someone who worships something other than the one true God. And we see that in our society today. We worship things, we worship jobs, we worship people, and we don't worship God. But pagans, converts who feared the Lord. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. If we're going to say that we fear him, it shows us no matter what, whether you grew up in church, if this is all new to you, we're serving in the background or on the platform, we need to trust him. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 25, 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, that's who he is. He protects us, provides for us. Jeremy Taylor said, it is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. We can't despair if we recognize that God is our help and he can do all things. We see that he has earned our trust, but number two, he's examined our turmoil. In verse 12 through 15, it reminds us that God knows who we are. Aren't you glad that God knows who we are? I'm not just talking about personally knows who we are. That's enough to praise the Lord. But he knows what we are. He knows that we have limitations that he does not have. Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. God knows who we are, what we are, and blesses us in spite of us. He blesses us, Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows who we are, knows we have limits, knows that we have things that we can't do, and he loves us anyway. His blessing is not dependent on our goodness. His blessing is not dependent on our Bible knowledge. It's not dependent on the fact of whether or not we serve him. His blessing is not dependent on the fact of if you finish school or have a PhD. If you didn't finish school, it's not based on your faithfulness. It's based on his. His blessings are based on his goodness because there isn't goodness, any goodness within myself that's worth blessing. You know, and if we wonder how much he's able to bless us, look at verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The same God who made heaven and earth is the same God who blesses us. That's what he's done. What he's done. That's insert that song right there. And God does that. But why does God do that? Oh, man, God does that so I can have a great retirement account one day. That's not why God blesses us. Oh, God blesses us so that other people can see my life and know that God really loves me. That's not why God blesses us. See, Randy Alcorn said it like this: God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. He blesses us so that we in turn may bless somebody else. That's why he blesses us. Not for me, but for him. See, he's earned our trust. He examines who we are, but then lastly this morning, he's exalted over all things. Look at verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Talks about the oversight. See, in the Old Testament, the grave was the end of all things. They knew that there was some kind of an afterlife, but they didn't know what it was. It wasn't until you get to the New Testament where you see the description of the afterlife. And so when they saw the grave, the death, that's the end. We don't know what the future is. We look at Scripture and we see little glimpses of what heaven will be like. No pain, no torture, no hurting, no sorrow, no tears. All of those things. We know that, but they didn't. And so when the psalmist says, the dead praise not the Lord, you know what he's telling us? You have a timeline. You have a certain amount of time on this earth when you and I can praise the Lord. You know what that means? It means that you and I have a responsibility of whether or not we will. Will you praise the Lord? So, Pastor, how do we do that? It means that you make your life all about Him and not about you. You know, think about Jesus when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not glorify you. So ask yourself, the things that I'm doing, are they glorifying me or are they glorifying Him? Is it promoting me or is it promoting Him? Remember they came to John the Baptist and said, hey, what's your life all about? And he said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. I have to make my life more about him than it is about me. Is your life more about you or is it more about him? Psalm 34 verse 1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's tough. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. If you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you've been rescued from sin, you have a song to sing. If you've been blessed, you have the boldness to share His blessings with others. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. You and I have boldness that we don't understand because of Him. He's exalted. So here's the question this morning as we close. Have you seen enough of God's faithfulness in your life to still have a song? To still be able to sing praise? Even in the middle of hardship, do you still have enough in your life where you could say, you know what? No matter what happens in my life, I can still sing a song. I can still sing what He's done. What He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. That's what the writer here in Psalm 115 is saying. All of the glory belongs to Him. Not unto us. Not unto us belongs any glory. It's all His glory. Hey, can you sing about His glory in your life? Let's bow and pray. It's easy for us to look at our life and say, man, look at all these blessings. Look at all this stuff. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to translate and say, you know, that's my stuff. That's what I've done. But in reality, the things that we look around and see in this life aren't ours, they're His. Things that He's provided. But do we claim them like they're ours? Or do we thank them like they belong to Him? Are we stewarding what He's done? Are we stewarding His blessing to us? Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our personal workers are standing in the back, would love to pray with you. If you want to come and pray, you can. We're just going to have a quiet moment of reflection while Isaiah plays, playing that song, what He's done. What He's done. Are you thanking Him for what He has done? What about the things that you can't provide for you? What about the things that only God can give you, like peace in your heart? When's the last time you thanked Him for that? What about joy that doesn't come from circumstances? When's the last time you praised Him for that? In our life, we've been blessed beyond measure. And we have a choice whether or not we'll praise Him and thank Him. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know what it means to be forgiven of sin. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus. Hey, today is your day. Don't walk out of here and wonder if you're saved. Wonder if you've been forgiven. Wonder where you'll spend eternity. The Bible says we can know. All have sinned. We all have a sin debt. We all have a problem that we can't fix on our own. That's something that He has to provide. And He's provided forgiveness through the form of His Son. When Jesus came and died on the cross, He offered us a way of escape, hope for the future, salvation. But we don't get that by default. We're not automatically saved. We're not automatically children of God. We have to accept Him into our lives. We have to trust Him. There's an activation on our part of simply asking Him, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know what my sin would cost because we see it at the cross. And then asking Him to save us, forgive us, change our lives, lead us in everything from here on out. Maybe that's never been a decision you've made. Today, let that be your decision today. If He's not your Savior, would you speak to Him today and ask Him to forgive you? If you're not praising Him for what He has done, would you start today? You don't have to bring out the laundry list. Just think about a few things and start today. Start small today. Would you praise Him today? Isaiah's going to keep playing. Just for a moment, we're going to pray and close out. Let's take just a moment and thank Him for what He has done.